Hey, there's no laughing in this place. It's not allowed. We have to be serious. All right, praise God. I'm about to allow you guys to watch while I preach to myself this morning. If y'all are okay with that, the whole time I was preparing to teach this morning, I just kept going, ouch. Remember E.T., ouch. It was, if I had one word to explain my time of preparation, it would be ouch. One thing that I have come to realize while I was studying is how absolutely profound our words are. The things that we say about God, the things that we say about ourselves, that's a big one. The things that we say about our circumstances. In fact, if you can, Jimmy, if you would just put things we say about ourselves and just leave it up there on that screen. These things, let me ask y'all. How dangerous is one bullet? Just intuitively. I know. I mean, think about that. You know, when if a bullet is sitting on a shelf, you know, it's like whatever. But the minute you put that thing into a gun where it can be directed and sent in a direction, it becomes a completely different reality. Amen? I am starting to realize that our words are bullets in the barrels of our life. And we are pointing bullets, and I'm talking about speaking negatively right now. We are pointing anything that's negative or that doesn't glorify and edify God, or that doesn't glorify or edify ourselves, or that doesn't glorify and edify others. Anything that we speak different from that goes out and it causes harm and it causes damage, and it can change lives. In the same way, take that same understanding of importance and put it on the words that we speak that are edifying, that are uplifting, that are praise and thanksgiving and positive. And I want you guys to realize that one spoken positive word about God, about yourself, or about others can change a generation. You know, I'll never forget, when I minister to people, there's two different realities whenever I'm counseling with somebody, and I've realized that anytime I'm counseling with somebody, I basically have two revelations that I have to deal with. The first thing is I have to deal with what other people have said about that person, and I have to deal with what that person has said about themselves. And let me tell you something. What a person believes about themselves is far more difficult to heal than something that someone else has said about that person. Yesterday, when we were ministering to some people, this one person made a negative comment about themselves in reference to not believing in God, and they called themselves by a certain name. And I'm not going to repeat it because I refuse to give that spirit any authority in my life, anybody's life, or her life in Jesus' name. But she said, oh, well, I don't believe that because I'm a dot, dot, dot. And the minute she said that, I thought, wow. Because she has spoken that about herself, and it has become identity, and it has become name. I can stand here and evangelize till I'm blue in the face. I can quote every evangelical tool I've ever learned, but it's not going to get through unless the Holy Spirit redefines that word in her life, destroys its yoke, and changes that identity in her life. And so then I realized that, you know, through relationship and love, she might back away from that and go, well, maybe I am someone else, and speak that about herself as God reveals it. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Jacob. We were talking about Jacob. We were talking about Abraham and his son Isaac, and Isaac and how he had a son, Isaac had a wife, her name was Rebecca, and they had a son, two boys, Jacob and Esau. And a couple of weeks ago, in a very short period of time, I just kind of ran through that whole event that happened on the way to God fulfilling the covenant that he made with Abraham, and ultimately the covenant that we have received through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we're going back and we're going to revisit that. And it was so powerful for me. I really thought that whenever we got back into it, that the Lord was just going to hit me right back on this this issue of, you know, a new name and a new identity. And it kind of is that, but it's building from the backlog. And the first thing that I realized is that, man, words are so important. Now, I want to be real careful, because sometimes, and because there have been false doctrines, you know, people have this idea that I can, you know, claim it till I make it, or make it claim it, or you know, I can just start keep saying something repetitiously and it'll eventually happen. Let me tell you something. This is what I believe. I believe that if God has spoken it about your life, and if God has stated these things, and these things are according to his will and his glory in our life, that we can speak things that glorify God, and he will bring them to pass, because he said that his word does not return void. Amen. And I still believe that all of these things, you know, we started a series way back in January according to the Acts 2 scripture, the vision and the mission of this church about being an Acts 2 church. Now, ultimately, when you boil all that down, what you have left is a glimpse of a people who are living God-centered lives. And we've been talking about living a God-centered life for a long time. And this is just really a continuation of that, but from a different viewpoint. And this morning I want to talk to you about living a God-centered life in reference to the way that we speak about God, speak about ourselves, and speak about others, and how powerful that is. And how careful we've got to be about all of these things. Father, as we go into your word, Lord, I ask God that you reveal to us what you would have us know today, what you are speaking to us today through your word. And I thank you, God, that this word is life, and that it is seed, and that it is planted in the fertile ground of our heart. And when it is watered of the Holy Spirit, it brings forth much fruit in our lives for your glory. Do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to cover some ground here this morning. So if you'll turn in your Bibles first to Genesis 27, I want to go back to where we started last week, 2 weeks ago. We're gonna start in Genesis 27. We're gonna backlog a little bit in towards the end of 26 into 27, just to kind of frame this in a little bit, okay? So that you know why Rebecca acted the way that she acted. I'm gonna start this way. Because I'm really excited about this word. Look, I want to just ask an intuitive question. In Genesis 27, because if you go too fast, you might think that a certain person acted a certain way just because he was a blubbering blind idiot. Okay, and when I got to studying about this, I asked a question, and something was revealed to me. In 27, we see Isaac, old in years, and he's blind, and he knows he's about to die. And you can go back and read through 27 and see this, okay? He knows he's about to die, and so he calls his son Esau in. And Esau is a hunter. He's a wild man. He's a red-headed, stocky, you know, man's man, you know? He's like, yeah. And he's out, and Isaac says, go out and kill game, bring me some savory food, because my days are drawing near, and I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to bless you. And so Esau goes out, and Rebekah is standing outside the tent, and she hears this. And so she runs, and she gets Jacob, and she convinces Jacob to deceive his father, to go out to the flock and to kill some game of the flock and to cook it for his dad Isaac so that he can receive this blessing. In a minute, I'm going to explain to you why she did that. Because if you, at first glance, you're like, wow, that's not a very good biblical mom right there, you know? But she convinces him, and they put skins on his arms so he's hairy like his brother, and has Jacob put on Esau's clothes and brings him into his dad. And there's this moment where his dad's not real sure if it's Esau, but then he's convinced because of the hairy arms and the smell of the clothes. And so Isaac takes and eats the food, and then he blesses Jacob with Esau's blessing. He bestows upon him his eldest son's blessing, and he leaves out. Esau comes in and realizes what's happened, and he wants to kill his brother, And Isaac says, there's nothing left for me to give you. I've given your son all of your blessing. And Esau is crying out, and he is upset, and he's like, well, you've got to bless me, Father. You've got to give me some blessing. And so later on in verse 27, his father blesses him. He says, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. How many firstborn sons would love to hear that as being the blessing of the Lord? You will serve your brother, and it shall come to pass that when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Not a very edifying thing he says here. Later on, Rebekah tells Jacob, listen, your brother wants to kill you. You've got to go. You've got to get out of here and go take a bride from another land, because I don't want you taking a bride from the land of Canaan. And so Rebekah goes to Isaac and she says, listen, you know, Jacob's going away to go find him a bride. And Isaac does something very, very crazy here. Isaac is fully aware of the fact that his son betrayed him. He's fully aware of the fact that he's been deceived and lied to. He's fully aware of how bad this hurt his firstborn son. And yet still, when he finds out that Jacob is going away, he calls Jacob into his tent before he dies. And look what happens. Go to Genesis 28, verse 1. Genesis 28, verse 1. Watch this. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Dude, what? You guys see that? If you see that, raise your hand. Now, this is a father who had just been deceived and lied to, who understood fully the ramifications of what just transpired between his sons, and he calls Jacob into his tent and blesses him. He says, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Look, verse 3. Watch this. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessings of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. He just bestowed upon Jacob the covenant promise that God bestowed upon Abraham. Got a question for you. Why didn't he rebuke his son? Why didn't he mention the deceit? Why didn't he see this? I mean, his youngest boy is going out into the world. Oh my gosh, do I feel the Holy Spirit in this place right now. His youngest son is about to leave home for good. And something vile just transpired in the life of this family. You would think a father with the... he is about to die. This is the last thing this man will ever say to his son. The last words this boy will ever hear from his father. You would think this would be one of those teachable moments where you go, something has happened that does not ever need to happen again. Listen to me, boy. You know what you did wrong. You understand the damage you've caused this family. Don't you ever. Fathers, how many of y'all, that's the conversation you would have had in that moment? Okay, we have some super spiritual godly men. I'd have laid that boy over my lap and beat him black and blue, wouldn't I have, son? I mean, this is one of them daddy moments. Get my strap. Come on, let's be honest about it. How many of us would have seen this as the time to bestow upon the lying, deceiving one all that God spoke to Abraham? The descending, eternal blessings of God on high. Could it possibly be that Isaac understood the power of the spoken word when it gives God glory. Could it possibly be that Isaac understood that if he spoke God's plan, it was more powerful than that boy's ability to screw things up? Will that preach? I'm sitting here going, wait a second. He never mentioned his mistake. He never even asked him, son, why'd you do this? There are times in our lives when God's plan is more important than why we're messing up. And he intends on completing that in our lives. Now let's go back. Oh, let's just stop there for a second. Whoa. When we mess up, let me say this. How many of y'all have children in this room? Not your children in this room, but you're in this room and you have children. How many of y'all? How many of your children have ever let you down? Can you imagine if when our kids mess up, instead of spending so much time trying to figure out why they did what they did, we would take that time to speak what God has said about our children to them? How about when our sons say things that aren't true, we look at them and we say, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, you shall be a mighty man of character. You shall be someone that stands on the truth of the word of God. And in you there are generations of godly men who will never tell a lie and always tell the truth, who will never do what's wrong and always do what's right, that will stand in character and integrity because that's who God says you are. Now go play. When are we, as the body of Christ, going to stop giving Satan so much authority and attention and start taking our words and speaking what God has said about our children? Well, Pastor, there's times for discipline. Absolutely. We pretty much got that down pat. The problem is we don't spend enough time declaring and speaking what God has said about our kids. I don't know about y'all, but I spend all my time going, why? I love Sophie's response. Sophie, why do you keep screaming in my house? And she goes, I'll never forget the other day. I'm trying to figure out why she did what she did. And she goes, Dad, are we going there? Thus saith the Lord, we're going there, you know. He just tell you where you're going. We could just stop and go home right there. Look what happened was, see what happened was, back in Genesis 26, Rebecca's barren, the Lord blesses her womb, and she has two sons. She doesn't, you know, back then they didn't have them sonograms, you know. If you're all of a sudden one day you woke up and you had like these two things warring in your belly, you didn't know what was going on. Aliens hadn't come out yet. It was confusing times. You know, we got some serious, y'all still, Barbara, I mean, come on, you saw the movie, okay. You know, okay, so anyway. She doesn't know what's going on. Yeah. Ouch. Thank you. Behave, bald man. All right. So in verse, let's see, where do I want to go? Boy, I tell you, you people are crazy. No, it's not verse 26. I'm so messed up. Go back to verse 25. Genesis 25. Go there. I kind of want to give you guys a little background real quick. Genesis chapter 25, verse 22. You guys there? There. But the children struggled within her. This is talking about the babies inside Rebecca's womb. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, right there, God spoke that the older would serve the younger. Okay? So when her days were fulfilled of her to give birth, indeed there were two, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Jacob means heel grabber or supplanter. And supplanter means to take something through deception. How would you like to be named that? And a couple weeks ago, we were talking about God giving you a new name and God changing your name to the identity that he has for you, and how Jacob, and we'll be going over there over these next couple weeks, but Jacob went to being from supplanter, or one who takes something that doesn't belong to him by force, a layer of snares is what Jacob means, to becoming Israel. Through all of his life story, when he finally came and settled in the land of Bethel, and God had said that you shall be named Israel, but when he fully came into the promise of God, from that point forward, the word of God refers to him as Israel, which means God prevails. So he went from becoming a layer of snares to somebody that was evidence of the fact that God prevails. What a change in character in this man's life. It all began by what his parents spoke over him. I'm going to tell you right now. I can't jump to my point. Listen. This is so good. You're going to have to go back and listen to this over and over again. I did, just to be able to get. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over, so they called him named Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out. His hand took the hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Look at verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So the whole reason why we see this thing transpire in the lives of these boys later on in life is because dad loved the firstborn son more than he loved Jacob, fair to say. And Rebekah loved Jacob more than she loved Esau, to the point where she was willing to instruct him to deceive in order that her son be blessed. You know what I see in that? You know where I go with that? I kind of go, you know, God has a plan for my kids. God has spoken things over my children. And even though Cheryl and I probably aren't the best parents in the world and make mistake after mistake after mistake, God can still take our mistakes and manifest his will in my children's lives. So if you're in this room today and you're a parent and you feel like a failure, or you feel like you have misstepped, or you feel like you've done wrong and it has ruined and destroyed your kids' lives, let me tell you something. God There is a name by which your children are being called in the throne room of heaven, and God has spoken that forth. Stop spending so much time thinking about what you did to mess it up and start speaking forth what God says about your children. And watch that authority manifest itself in their lives. Let that be the focus of your words. Because you know what I've realized? God has never looked at me and said, why did you do that? You know what God says? He says, his will for me. God's response for my mistakes is speaking his will in my life. God's response for me stepping out of my namesake is he calls me by the name by which I am called. Whoa! Go to 1 John. Was Ray in 1 John last week or in John? He was in John. It's not called John. It's John. But we're going to 1 John, which isn't the 1 John, but it's named 1 John. Sorry. I had to do that. Go to 1 John. Some of y'all going, okay, I quit. there's actually four Johns. Okay, I'm sorry. Go to 1 John. I don't know. I'll see when I get there. Y'all expect me to be too biblical. All right, 1 John. 1 John, I think it's 3. It might be 1. Yeah, 1 John 3, 1. 1 John 3, 1. Let us take a big old bite out of this cookie for a minute. Can we do that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Everybody in this building needs to print this out and stick it on your mirror. And I'm not kidding. Or like women do, get your little red lipstick out and just write this on their mirror. Just write it. Just write the whole thing down, you know. I'll never forget my buddy. I went to his house one day, and he's in the habit of him and his wife write each other love letters on the window, on the mirror in the bathroom. And I walked into the bathroom, and I'm sitting looking in the mirror going, ah. And I walked out, and I go, something should be erased before company comes over. Actually, I think that was Shine and Tracy's house, to be honest. To be honest with you. Yeah, don't tell them I said that, but I'm pretty sure that's who it was. Yeah, house going, I gotta get it. Hey, at least I didn't quote it, praise God. Words mean things. Okay, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, Susan, don't you just love that word? Is it still on your answering machine? Y'all have all got to call her number. It gives you, behold! You know, you'll have to ask her why, but she and I just loved it. When you see behold, that means God's about to say something. Everybody in here go, God's about to say something. Praise God. All right. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. That means when you have believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? I mean, the Bible clearly tells us, guys. In 1 John 3 and 1, where we're at now, 1 John 4 and 15, it says, whenever you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God abides in him and he is in God, you ain't going to go there. But Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, but with our mouths we confess unto salvation. This believing in the heart brings about the faith unto righteousness, but it's by the confession of your mouth that salvation and eternity comes about. Our words are powerful in the will of God. And when you have confessed with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you become a child of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Man, that is powerful. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And it has not yet received what we should. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not. Are y'all with me? Please read this with me. Please read this. Look, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. That's Jacob. Right there, that's the Jacob moment. That's when we are still deceiving and lying and laying snares and doing things that we shouldn't be. When we're still out for ourselves and listening to bad counsel and doing wrong things. But we know that when he is revealed, he being Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Christ, is pure. There is a name. There is an identity in you. When Christ is revealed, and we will be called by our name. God, Jacob became Israel when God fully revealed himself to him in the land of Bethel. And from that day forward, he became known as Israel. God prevails. Look, can you imagine in your life and in your children's lives? Have you ever thought about the fact that the reason? One of the reasons why it is so profound that we have been grafted in, adopted into the lineage of Israel is because Israel means, by definition, evidence of the blood on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isaac, when Jacob came in front of him, spent not one second of his last dying breaths acknowledging the folly of that boy. He spent his last breath on this earth to his son, speaking a truth about covenant and God's spoken word to a people that would be carried out through him. He saw that as more powerful than trying to address what and why he did wrong. Because he knew the power of his words. He saw God speak to Abraham. He saw that promise manifest in his life, he being Isaac. He saw his barren wife bring forth two children. He loved one, his wife loved another. There was a mistake, but Isaac understood that something had to continue on, and that was God's promise. I got to ask you guys a question. Do you believe, don't answer me, but thinking yourself, do you believe that God's, please don't ever forget that I said this. Do you believe with all that is within you that the spoken word that God said to Abraham, manifested through every page in this Bible, brought to pass by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his burial in a borrowed tomb, and his resurrection, a glorified body, the eternal promises of the kingdom of heaven made manifest in this world, and the continued outreaching of a loving God to a lost and a dying people. Do you in this room believe that the spoken word of God is being carried out and brought to pass through you? And more importantly, because they are the ones who carry on, do you believe that covenant is being carried out through your children? If you do, then I want to challenge all of us. Let's spend some time speaking that over our children, over our homes, over our marriages, over ourselves. What do you say about yourself? When you look at yourself in the mirror, do you speak Jacob kind of words? Or do you speak Israel kind of words? Do you mention the times and the areas that you have failed and sinned and fallen short? Do you allow Satan to continue accusing you? Or do you look at yourself in the mirror and say things that correspond with the fact that God prevails? What you say matters. The word tells us. It's very clear. In the book of Proverbs, that there is life and death in the power of the tongue. In Psalms 19:14, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God." The things that you say about yourself, the things that you meditate on about yourself, are those pleasing in the sight of God? Question, do you see yourself the way God sees you? Or do you see yourself the way critical people see you? Because let me tell you something. When God sees you, he sees God prevails. He doesn't say the negative and the destructive and the hurtful things that people say about you. He sees his power and his authority and his ability to carry out what he wills for you to be able to come to pass. Not all that destructive stuff. I think sometimes we need to pray, God, help me see me the way you see me. And help me to say those things about myself. I know it's not easy. I had one of those moments this morning. I had one of those moments where I woke up this morning because just this past week, just some things, and I looked in the mirror, and I mean, come on. I don't know when the last time y'all did this, but I looked at myself in the mirror, and I turned away. Anybody ever have those moments recently? You just go, I'd forgotten what it felt like to look at myself with shame in my eyes. This morning I experienced that real strong. And I thought, oh man, that hurts. Now I could have done one of two things. I could have spoken that and received it and believed it. Or I could have done what I did. And I said, Father God, I am your child. And I receive your love in Jesus' name. And then all of a sudden I could look at myself again. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. When you're talking about yourself, when you're talking about your marriage, when you're talking about your kids, guys, when you're talking about your friends at school, are you speaking positive things or are you speaking negative things? You know what I think would be a really profound thing, teens? Look at me. I think the next time you guys hear about something negative that a friend's doing, I think it'd be really powerful if you spoke words, prophetic words of life about that friend. When your friends come up to you and you know they've messed up and they come in and they mess up, you know what would be powerful is if you said, you know what I see in you? I see a godly person who has been called of God to do mighty things. And I see you as somebody that is no longer bound by that sin, but is free in the name of Jesus Christ. And watch what happens when that's made manifest in their life. And the next time somebody comes up to you and they say something different, you say, you know what I see? I see a godly person. That's what I see. And they go, what? Do what? And then you can say, you know what I see about you? I see somebody that will speak words of life to people and not destructive words. I see that in you in Jesus' name. Isn't it time that we start saying the kinds of things that God is saying? I'm telling y'all, this is life-changing right here. Proverbs 7 and 24, don't go there, but listen to this. Think about the interaction between you and your families and you and your friends and you and your parents. Think about this scripture, Psalm 7:24. It says, now therefore listen to me, my little children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. In any given circumstance, would you guys like for people who are influenced by the things that we say as children of God to pay absolute attention to the things that are coming out of our mouths? If you knew that those words would directly define and affect the rest of their life? How's that for a guide, a gauge? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the words of a wise man are goads. Do you know what a goad is? A goad is a long, pointy stick. A lot of times it was a long stick made of any kind of wood that had a brass, sharp tip on it. And if you were on a buggy or if you were working on a mule or something, you would take that goad when you were strapped in, whenever you were in the garden or plowing the land, and whenever the mule or the animal stopped, you would take that goad and poke it, and it kept him going. You'd poke it and it kept him going. You'd poke it and it kept him going. Have you ever thought about the fact that words we say are driving people? Don't you want to speak words of wisdom? Do you realize that when we act as children of God in the lives of our children, that when we see them doing things that are wrong, if we truly want them to continue going in the way that God is directing them, we need to speak words of life, and that will pursue, that will continue to drive them and persuade them to continue on down the path of God. Because doesn't the word say that narrow is the road that leads to righteousness? Think about this. Sometimes when our kid, like crazy livestock, they see it narrowing up and they don't want to go, if you keep speaking words of life, that will continue driving them down the narrow path. Not, why did you do that? Oh, I'm done. Isaac literally believed. It was a reality to him. Like every single one of us, we're going to leave this place, we're going to get our car, and we're going to go drive down the road. That's a reality. We're going to go get something to eat. That's a reality. That same kind of reality, Isaac literally believed that when he took his hand and he placed it on the head of his son, and he said, you shall be a great nation. He literally believed that God was held accountable to those words because of the promises that he spoke to Abraham, and that that would come to pass. And there was no question in his mind that that would not come to pass in the life of that boy and his children's children and his children's children's. Let me tell you something. Do y'all realize that we in this room today are living out the evidence of that moment when that man put that hand on that son and spoke those words to that boy? Our lives today in this church are still being affected by that moment in time. That's how powerful that moment was. When he blessed his son, he took it seriously. When was the last time we took our hands, anointed them with oil, laid them on our children, and spoke God's blessings over our children? Yeah, this is where God got me in my office this morning. This is where he got me. This is where I was like, I'm an idiot. Husbands, when was the last time we anointed our hands with oil and walked over to our wives and spoke edifying, beautiful, encouraging, uplifting words to her? Spoke God's anointing in her life. Wives, when was the last time you went to your husbands and spoke the authority of God over your husband, fully expecting with a knowing that that would come to pass? And I don't mean you go, oh yeah? You want to keep acting like that? Thus saith the Lord. Thou shalt cease to upset me right now in Jesus' name. From this day forward, thou shalt keep thine mouth shut. And you shall do the dishes and bring the garbage out on time and change the world. Praise God. I saw that. When God is the center of your life, your words change. What you say about yourself is different. What you say about your children is different. What you say about your husband and your wife is different. What you say about your circumstances is different. And you begin to see the will of God come to pass in your life. According to 1 John 3:1, let us all step into this understanding that we are not yet who we will be. Having confidence in this very thing, the word says that the work which he has begun in us, he will continue into the day of Jesus Christ. In the same way that Jacob went through a process going from Jacob to Israel, we are all in a process. Understanding that along the way, we need to start speaking things about ourselves that are godly things. And every time somebody around us makes a mistake or our children mess up, there's a time for discipline, yes, but you know what? There is a time to speak God and his blessings and who God says they are over those children. And let me tell you something. I don't care how old your kids are. It's never too late. Your ability to mess up your kids pales in comparison to God's ability to rename them.